a young 19-year-old chap, went to the Basin in Wellington to watch the West Indies play the New Zealanders. Now, for you uneducated, a lot amongst you that don't know what the Basin is, it's one of those scenes of the international cricket grounds in New Zealand. There were the West Indians playing the New Zealanders, the famous fast bowler trio of Malcolm Marshall, Joel Garner and Michael Holden. As one of the bowlers makes his way up to make his long run into the crease, the other fast bowler takes his ease at fine leg, signing autographs until he encounters this 19-year-old chap. He holds out his palms, expecting to receive a pen and a paper to sign another autograph, and instead he gets a tract from Ray Comfort and says, "Read this, lady," shoves it into his pocket. That, friends, at an international cricket match to an international cricket star, that 19-year-old chap was me. 4 years earlier, you would have recognised where I got to. 4 years earlier, boys could make me come to tears in the classroom just because of their intimidating speech and intimidating hard stares. So what changed me to do that? Friends, that's what we want to do today. Change us. So what I want to do with is look from the scriptures is two things. One, why is it that we don't tell others about Jesus? And secondly, I want to give you some scriptural motivations so that you cannot but speak of Jesus. Just like Paul said, "Woe is me, necessity is laid upon me to preach Jesus." Okay, so let's go straight in. Why don't we tell others about Jesus? Proverbs 29:25 probably sums it up for us. "The fear of men lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Friends, that is why we don't evangelize so often, is the fear of man, the fear of rejection. What are they going to think of me? The fear of, well, have I got the answers? I don't know. I might not have the answers. I mean, I work for an organization called Answers in Genesis that helps you to equip you to be able to answer some of the questions you're going to get. Why is this suffering? What about evolution? Well, there's an app out there called Got Questions. Download it, resource yourself so you've got answers to be able to, for the hope that's within you. But friends, even with all that preparation, your mouth might stop. And there's going to be questions that you don't have the answer to. And therefore, within the moment, you've got to say, "Holy Spirit, I need infinite wisdom to know how to answer this person." And Stephen proved in the scriptures that he was able to answer them with a wisdom in the moment as he went. And sometimes that answer still might not come. And so you say, "Look, honestly, I don't know what the answer to that question is, but I'll go away, look for you if you're interested." And more often than not, they're not. And so what do? Do you get discouraged? Of course you do, but you go away and pray harder for them. Maybe it's that your fear is that you cannot articulate the gospel like Trevor, and you're paralysed with that fear. So you think, "Oh, well, I'll bring my friends to church and they can hear it under Trevor's preaching. That is brilliant." But friends, is your friend here? They're not. And therefore the Lord is saying to you, "You go and tell. You go and tell." And so we feel like the psalmist in 124. I know the psalmist wasn't in the moment of evangelism at this point, but this place of helplessness where he says, "Then they would have swallowed us up alive. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us." You feel like you're in a place where you want the ground to swallow you up. You feel like they're going to be just give you a flood of torrent of either abuse or mockery or even indifference. But the psalmist goes on to say, "Blessed be the Lord who has given us, not given us to the prey of their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Friends, the snare of the fear of man has been broken from your life, because your hope is in the name of the Lord. Who is he? He's made heaven. He's made the universe. You look out there and the size of that universe and you say, "That's my God. The snare's been broken from the fear of man. So, I know that some of you probably feel like more like Jonah. You're there with Jonah with his ticket to Tarshish. I'm there with you, Jonah. Give me the ticket and let's go to Tarshish and do a runner from the Lord. But friends, what happened to Jonah could quite happen to you. The Lord sent a storm so that he took him back to Nineveh and vomited upon on Nineveh. And that is what could happen to you. The Lord could bring about circumstances where he's going to vomit you up onto your Nineveh, where you've got to go and tell. So that's the main reason why we don't evangelize, the fear of man. But friends, it goes deeper than that. The real sin under the sin of this is not the fear of man. The real sin under the sin is unbelief. Because what in that, on that video, there's that passage about go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus says this to them in that same breath. He says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You see, we don't believe that promise. We're not trusting the Lord in that promise that as we go, he's going to be with us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you're going to get not going to be mocked. You're still going to get discouraged. But he said, "I'll be with you in that discouragement. I'll be with you in that mockery." Do you believe that? That is a person that trusts the Lord. Are you going to trust the Lord that he's going to keep you safe? We're going to keep doing a runner like Jonah. Okay, so what I want to do, concentrate really, is on scriptural motivations for us to change so that we cannot but tell the message of Jesus. To become like Paul, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Before I start off with the scriptures, I want to go to some British history. Something that happened on British soil on the 15th of October, 1555. You think that some people in the Church of England are wet lettuces like our current Archbishop? Listen to these two men of bishops of the Church of England. A chap called Latimer and Ridley. Both sent to the stake. And then Ridley in particular was suffering because in other words, they were being burnt. Ridley was suffering particularly because the wood was green, and so the lower half of his body was burning while the upper half of his body was not touched. And Ridley was repeatedly heard crying out, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot burn. Let the fire come upon me. I cannot burn." And then one of the bystanders finally brought the flames to the top of the pyre to hasten Ridley's death. Meantime, Latimer, who died much more quickly, as the flames rose upon him, he was heard to encourage Ridley with these words, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and pray the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust that shall never be put out." Friends, the only reason that we're saved is because people like this went to the stake for us so we could hear the gospel and not go to hell. So woe to me if I preach not the gospel. So let's turn to the scriptures. And they're going to become more stronger and more compelling as we go through them. The first reason is to hasten the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 starts with this in verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are going to come, this to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we be living lives of holiness and godliness?" So there's a call to sanctification, a call to holiness there. waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melted as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends, Jesus said the only reason why I have not returned is because this gospel has not been preached to the ends of the earth. The full number of the elect have not been gathered in. Peter says we can hasten that day. And Jesus is saying, how much do you want that day to come? I want that day to come. I'm sick of seeing evil. I don't have a TV because I'm sick of seeing evil. I know that you're Bereans. You know your scriptures. And you say to me, but Baz, what about Acts chapter 17, verse 31? You say, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. How can we hasten a day that he's fixed? That is in the mystery of God. I don't fully know. I've got a conviction of how that happens, but I don't know, and I leave that with God. But somehow we can hasten the day, but he's fixed the day. So how much are you going to show Jesus that you want that day to come? Christian, play the man. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Secondly, it's about our fight for joy. Remember last time I was here preaching, I was talking about treasuring Jesus in our fight for joy. And one of those ways was engaging with what pleases the Father. We know that what the acts of faith that please the Father is going out and telling others about Jesus. In Luke 15 verse 7 it says, just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons, righteous persons, who need no repentance. Friends, in heaven, when a sinner confesses their sin, changes their thinking about the way they think and the way God thinks about sin, and then runs to the cross for for forgiveness of sins, there's joy in heaven. In other words, the angels feel joy. The saints that are there feel joy. And why are they feeling that joy? Because it's overflowing from the Father, because he sees a sinner repenting. And friends, if you get involved in evangelism, you start to feel the overflow of that joy. And you're missing out if you don't get involved in it. Let's hear how the Father expresses that in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. This is a famous verse that Christians love to go to. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by it with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is that the God that you know? Because that's the God of the scriptures. And if you look at the context of that, if you go back to verse 14, it says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. That sounds like a nutter I know in my church. Why has this daughter got this level of joy that is beyond everything else that life can offer her? Because it says in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. She felt the judgment of God against her, and she knew the Lord had taken it away. Friends, it's only when, again, you've got a whole scripture in balance, intention, when you see that God is a consuming fire, he's holy, he's unapproachable, he's transcendent. In other words, he's completely other than us, and we shouldn't be there. You look at the people that encounter God in the scriptures, and their only thought is, am I going to survive this encounter? Will I come out the other side alive? Because he's completely other. But then, do you see that in verse 17? The Lord is in your midst. The Lord, your God, he wants to be with you. Hold those two in tension. He is completely other, but he wants to be close. And it's when you've got that intention that you realised, I shouldn't be here, but I am, because of what the Lord has done for me. And so necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Friends, my next motivation is something that is the hardest thing to preach as a preacher. Hell. Hell is real. And until you feel that hell is real, you won't bother going. This is the one thing that probably motivates me the most. And it shouldn't be, but it does drive me a lot. Until you realise that hell is real, you will not go. You've got to feel it. Listen to how Paul prays for his own people. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow. An unending grief for my people. Unending. It never goes away. While Paul was on this planet, that grief never left him. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever accursed, cut off from Christ, if it would save them. Is that how you feel about sinners? Is that how you feel about your workmate? Your leisure, your neighbour. There's an unending grief because you know hell is coming and they're going there unless you preach the gospel. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When you know the terror of the Lord, that wrath day is coming, judgment day is coming, that persuades you, I've got to go. I cannot keep silent. Friends, look, if you're not a Christian here today, this is not a game. I can see judgment day before my eyes. I can see hell before my eyes. I see you before my eyes. And you'll be saying to me on that day, preacher, why didn't you get urgent with me? Why didn't you tell me about this day? Well, what do you want me to do? I'm telling you about this day. Get serious. Get right with God because that day is coming. I feel it. Listen to William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He was the Salvation Army because he knows that he was saving people from the wrath to come. Listen to him. This was his desire. If it had been possible, I would dangle his evangelistic trainees over hell for 24 hours. That way they could see the reality that awaits people who do not know Christ. Do you care? I care. I care for sinners. Jesus cared for sinners. And if that means I've got to tell them about hell, I'll tell them about hell. I'll tell them about the judgment to come. But I tell them that so they can flee to the remedy. They can flee to the cross. There's only one way that you know that a sinner will flee to the cross, when he knows his plight. Judgment day is coming. A sin record is laying up against us every day. What's going to obliterate that sin record against us? And you say to me, but what about my good works? What about the charity? What about I'm here in church? What about my prayers? Even what about my preaching? Friends, it says this, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Friends, all your good works are going to be counted with your bad works. Should I tell you why? Because who's the good works about? look what I did. I did that charitable deed. Look at what I did. I went to church. Look what I did. I prayed. It's all about me. When the scripture said, no, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Friends, all of us are going to have a one-to-one appraisal with God. The scripture says it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. We're going to have a one-to-one appraisal with God. You're not going to have a mother next to you. You're not going to have a father. You're not going to have a lover. You're not going to have a brother. You, God alone. Do you tell sinners that? Because I tell them that. I said, but there's a remedy. The only reason why I tell about sin, righteousness and judgment is to show them the remedy. They won't flee to the remedy until you tell them that. And so that's why Paul cries out, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. See, the remedy was that blood-soaked cross, wasn't it? The reason, friends, it was blood-soaked is because Christ Jesus was plunged, now I use this, I know all the time, was plunged into the winepress of God's fury. Why do I keep using that phrase? Because of Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 13 says, he, that is Jesus, is clothed in robe, dripped in blood. And the name of which he was called is the Word of God. See, that's Jesus. Why is his robe dripped with blood? It tells you in verse 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And then listen to this. Jesus will tread them in the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Friends, hell is not a place of separation from God. Hell is in the very presence of his fury forever. Without blessing. Heaven is the blessings of God. Hell is the curse of God. It's not a separation from God. And Jesus went there so you didn't have to if you're a Christian. So therefore, necessity is laid upon us. Woe to us if we preach not the gospel. Fourthly, let the love of Christ constrain us, control us. Later on in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, in verse 13, it says this. For 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. I think it said controls us in the ESV. That word constrain is holding you in a vice-like grip. That you cannot but feel the weight of that love. Friends, when you realized the love of Christ, that, how do you know the love of Christ? He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love. That's what he was doing at the cross. He was demonstrating the love of God for us. And now, friends, if some of you, I know you felt that love, and I say praise God that you felt the love of God holding you in that vice-like grip. But, friends, that's not so to have a joy party for you. That's selfishness. Love gives away. Love is other-centered. Love thinks about them, not about me. That's what Jesus was doing, wasn't it, at the cross? Other-centeredness. And what's that great famous passage? 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about love, doesn't it? Love is patient. Friends, when you're in that vice-like grip, you need to have patience towards the sinner. You go to him and what's going to happen? They're going to mock you probably. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to ridicule you. But you still be patient with them. You say, okay, I'm going to pray harder for you then. And you go back in again. Love bears all things. Friends, over the course of the summer, I was out there preaching with on Wednesday out in Loughborough. Two lads came, sat in front of me, and they were just rooted to that spot as they heard me preach. But in that moment, another chap, 45-year-old chap, came up towards me. And 5 feet from me, he started to make a noise that he was going to spit at me. And I thought, oh, here we go. Thankfully, he just spat at the foot of my stool. But I know that when I go out there, Wesley got stoned for preaching the gospel. You're going to get mocked, you're going to get spat upon, you're going to get flogged. I don't know what you're going to get, but you bear all things. Why? Because love, the constraining love of Christ says, for their sake, I've got to preach the gospel. So Christian, for the love of Christ, play the man. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Finally, and this is the last motivation, should be enough in itself, it's for the glory of God. A passion for the honour of his name. I think I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because it is everything that drives us. John 14, verse 27. Jesus is in anguish. He says, now my soul is in trouble. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Every time in John's gospel, Jesus is talking about his hour. He's talking about the hour of his crucifixion or the hours of his crucifixion in suffering. But then he goes on. But for this purpose I've come. Now listen to Jesus. This is the real reason why he came. It wasn't for you. Yes, he did come for you. He loves you, yes. But it wasn't the real reason why he came. He says, because it glorifies the Father. See, that is why God has set up creation. And I believe God's ordained the fall. God sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Why? He did it all for this one purpose. To glorify his name. Not our name, not about us, not having a comfortable little life. It's about him and his glory. Because where do you see God's glory chiefly displayed? At the cross. How do I know God is good? There was the goodness flowing from Christ towards us. When Adam took the fruit of the tree from the knowledge of good and evil, God had every right to make sure that humanity never went any further than that. But he showed his goodness. That's why he kept it going. He kept it going because he said, in Revelation it talks about, before the foundation of the earth, Christ was slain. Because there was an agreement in the Holy Trinity before the foundation of the earth that Christ had to be slain. That's why I believe that God ordained the fall, because they set up that agreement. And why was Christ slain? To show the goodness of the Father, to show his mercy, that we are in hell this morning. Why aren't we woken up in hell when our sins deserve that? To show his grace. Instead of giving us hell, he gives us heaven. Oh, what's coming? The new heavens and the new earth. And then to see his glory. My eyes to see his glory. So no wonder Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. They're missing out on glory. So friends, for the love of God, for the honour and passion of his name. Play the man. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Shall we pray?